Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. There's a particular verse in this chapter which I think is, it's kind of a sad verse, but it is very indicative of the society in which we live. Isaiah, of course, is a prophet sent by God to the people, Israel, different kings he lived under, but he was declaring the word of the Lord. And it wasn't always an encouraging word. Sometimes it was a word of judgment. Definitely a word of warning and caution. But Isaiah here is speaking for the Lord. The Lord has given this message. The people are being oppressed. And there's a threat, a warning given. If they were not to honor the Lord and obey him. And the description, if it begins there, it's in chapter 3. For behold the Lord, in verse 1, behold the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. And the whole stay of bread, or the supply of water, the whole stay of water, yeah, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. The mighty man, and the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And of course, we see these things happen to Israel. We know that when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Judah, who did he take with him? He looked around and said, I'm going to have the cream of the crop here. I'll take you and you and you. And he took the all the wise men, the strong men, all the men of influence, the men of capable skill, and he took them off to Babylon and left the rabble, or left the riffraff to fend for themselves, so to speak. And here is this warning. And in verse 4, it says, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. If you go down further, in verse 12, he says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. So the warning given to Israel was, listen, all the men of influence are going to be removed. You're going to be ruled by fools, people without wisdom, babes, children. And then he says here, and women will rule over you. Your women will rule over you, and your children will oppress you. A sign of judgment. And if that is not indicative of our society today, as we look at the foolishness in leadership, we look at the women always desiring, trying to take over leadership positions, and that God has really designed for men to be standing in. And that's not a sexist statement, folks. That's just biblical. And God has a role and a design not only for society, but also for the home. And in the home, there's father, there's mother, and children. And God has designed parents to have authority. But when it comes down to it, the father is responsible. The father, the buck stops with him. The ultimate decision making, the responsibility of that lies with the father. Now, he ought to seek advice and counsel from his wife, certainly, and she is there for that. But he is going to be held accountable before God for the decision making in the home. That's the role of the father. So there's great responsibility in being a father. And today I want us just to consider some principles here and encourage you men in your role. Turn with me now to Psalms, the book of Psalms, and we'll look at two Psalms there, Psalm 127, Psalm 128. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved to sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the womb, or a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalm 128. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And then, just a couple pages over, Psalm 144. Psalm 144. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, beginning at verse 11. Psalm 144, beginning at verse 11. Here's a psalm of David. And in the psalm, he says, Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, garners being barns, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Throughout Scripture, we read about God's instruction for his people. Of course, you say, well, he's speaking to the Jews here, but the principles here are the same for us today. And the principle being that God blesses those who fear him. God blesses those who honor and obey him. In fact, in the homes where God is put in his rightful position, there is peace, there is harmony, there is joy and great blessing. And we as fathers are responsible for that culture or that environment in our own homes. We are responsible for setting that up. We are responsible for maintaining that. And so as fathers, our priority is first our walk with the Lord. If God is not in his proper place, you can be the most successful businessman. You can achieve greatness in this world and in the temporal things of this life. But when it comes down to spiritual things and that which is eternal, you will be a failure. Jesus, in the New Testament, tells his disciples and tells all of us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, make your priority the things of God. And he says it in these words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we are going to be fathers, if we're going to be the right kind of fathers, fathers that honor the Lord, fathers that set the right example for our children, then first and foremost, we must seek God. Seek him first. Now, when Jesus said that, did he mean, well, first thing in the morning? Or did he mean first in order of importance, first in time? I think he meant all of that. First means first. And in the home where God is reigning, he will be in first place. And we as fathers must put him there. We are not the ones who sit in first place. It must be God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. Make God first in all of your considerations. Make God first in your manner of life, in your habits, in everything that you do. Put him first. Now, if you don't, I'll tell you what's going to happen. And let me make it clear. If you do not put first, if you do not put first and in the right position, you don't put God there, if you do not seek first the kingdom of God, your children will not seek first the kingdom of God. Mark it down. If God is not your priority, God will not be the priority of your children. Because your children are going to follow your example. And not only follow your example, they're going to magnify your example. What the fathers allow in moderation, the children abuse in excess. You need to be aware of that. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so as fathers, our priority must be our walk with the Lord. It needs to come first, first in our day. It needs to be first in our consideration, first in our minds. In the Old Testament, in the law there get written by Moses, he instructed the fathers. And what did he say? He said, fathers, just teach your children the word. When? When you get up. Any other times? When you walk by the way. When you sit down. When you're eating. At night. He goes, take my words and write them on your doorposts. Surround your children with my law. Teach it to them. Put his kingdom first. And so a father must put the Lord first in all areas of life. After that, though, father must do what? He must make his wife his next priority. In the order of priorities, the father, the Lord must be first. But then after that comes the wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives specific instructions. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How does God cleanse the church? With the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And in this manner ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And if I might add something here, he that does not love his wife cuts his own throat. That's kind of the idea that you get here. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. A father's priority is, of course, going to be the Lord. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Honoring him, putting him first. But then in the family, the wife is next. It's not the work. It's not the job. It's not the occupation. In fact, that's not even mentioned. He says, love your wife. And how do you love your wife? Well, you love her like you love yourself. Isn't that just marvelous how the Lord puts that in there? Well, how should I? Just like that rich young ruler that asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? You can just see someone say, well, how am I supposed to love my wife? And what does the scripture tell us? You love your wife like you love yourself. That causes us a pause. This makes us think for a moment. Well, how do I love myself? Boy, when it comes down to it, we're all experts at loving self. We make sure we're comfortable. We make sure we're clothed. We make sure we're fed. We go to whatever means is necessary to make sure that everything goes well for ourselves. God's word says, listen, you take care of your wife the way you take care of yourself. Love your wife as you love yourself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So in the home, the father, his priority is his walk with the Lord. But secondly, it's his relationship with his wife. And that is the example that he is setting in front of his children. This relationship that he has with his wife. That must be a priority. Scripture says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There's a tendency for men to focus on faults, become bitter, not to see the good, to refuse to see the good, and treat their wives accordingly. But the scripture tells us that our wives are to be treated and loved as we love ourselves. And then the scripture tells us we're to love our children. And of course, when we think about fathers, we think about kids. You know, Father's Day, kids. Because if you don't have kids, you're not a father. So Father's Day just doesn't apply. No. So, Father's Day, yes. Your children. And we're commanded to love our children. And when we think of being fathers, we think about our children, we think about that next generation, we think of how we're preparing our children for life. You bring these kids into the world, and what do you do with them? You've got to raise them, you've got to teach them everything. They're born 100% ignorant. They don't know anything. They couldn't survive on their own. And yet we have to take them from that infancy, and we have to prepare them, and we have so many years. And then they're gone. They're out of the nest. And everything that we've done during those years at home, we've done to establish their way, to direct their path, so that when they leave, they'll be successful. And the scripture does not leave us guessing as what we're to do. The scripture doesn't leave a man hoping that when his child leaves the home, he's got his fingers crossed and hoping and that that child will somehow make it. Now, the scriptures give us definite instruction on how to raise our children so that when they are older, they follow the path. Now, we can't control their hearts, but we can teach them the good and the right way. And we can model that for them and show them how it works. And I think if there's any problem in families today, and I'm talking about Christian families, the biggest problem is this. Dad knows the way. And he'll tell his kids, this is the way you're supposed to go. But when the kids look down that path, they don't see anybody on it. Dad's not there. Dad knows the path. He knows the right words, and he knows what to say. But he's not walking on it. He's not walking in the path. And there's this divergence. There's this, well, this is true, and this is what I'm taught, but this is where my leadership is headed. Something's not equal. So the Bible says for us to love our children. How do we love our children? Well, we ask, oh, you got to provide for our children. We've got to provide for their needs. We need to protect our children. Yes, we need to protect our children. Oh, we need to discipline our children and instruct them. Certainly all of these things. And the Bible makes it clear that we're to do all those things. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul warns against those who would not provide for their own. He says there, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Even unsaved fathers provide for the physical needs of their home, of their family. So there's definitely the aspect of physical provision. The Bible says that fathers are to lay up for the children, not children laying up for the fathers. The fathers are the providers. We are to set that example. But not only physical provision, We as fathers need to be providing spiritually. Spiritually. And we do that by setting a pattern or setting an example. We do that by setting an example. God gave the testimony of Abraham. He says, I know that he will guide his house. He will walk in my ways. And God blessed Abraham. But we as fathers are to be setting an example, setting a pattern, which means we have to live it. We have to live what we're expecting our kids to do. We want to encourage our kids to make right decisions. We want to see them make, you know, godly decisions, righteous decisions, decisions that are not only pleasing to us, but that we know will please God. But are we doing that ourselves? Is God first in our lives? Are we putting God first? Or is it just something we talk about? And one way to check is to watch how your kids turn out. You say, well, hey, that's not fair. It's over by then. Okay, well, you better be doing it now. Okay, putting God first. Setting the example. I can't stress enough. I think, you know, in my own limited experience, one of the most important things is setting the example. Make sure that your words and your walk are one and the same. We are to set patterns. We are to set examples for our children. They are watching us. They are watching every move we make. They are reading our attitudes. They know when we're upset. They know when we're happy. I mean, we often kind of get the dumb idea that we have all this insight into our kids. We can see when they're, you know, we can see through their eyes into their soul. We can read their motives, and yet they can't read ours. I think we deceive ourselves if we think that we can expect one thing out of our children and not the same out of ourselves. So we need to be setting the right pattern, setting the right example. We need to be protecting our children. Fathers, we think about fathers as being ones who protect their children. And of course, in nature, it's usually the female, the mother that protects. You got the bear and the cubs, and or the lion, the lioness and her cubs, or whatever you call those things, kittens. No, they're kittens. But anyway, the mothers are very protective, but fathers are to protect. And we protect our children. How do we protect our children? So I'm looking out for the bully. No, if you're going to protect your children, the first thing you need to do is make sure you're instructing them. Instructing them in the way of righteousness. Listen, when the problem comes up and your child has to make a decision, or when your child is heading off to school, or you know your child is making these big decisions as they come up in life, that is not the time to be instructing them. It's too late. When is the time to instruct your children about a spouse? Is it when they start getting interested in girls and start dating? Is that the time to instruct them about a future spouse? No, it's too late. Time to instruct is from the womb. And you teach them, and you teach them, and you teach them, and you instruct them before the problem ever comes up, before the question ever comes up. The child must have the tools in his hands to be able to make the right decision. In Proverbs starts out and it gives all this instruction. It's written to a young man, and I am amazed at how many times in Proverbs it says, I'm giving you this instruction, and it is to keep you from what? Remember what it says? And how often does it say it? To keep you from the strange woman. Be careful. Watch out. There's instruction there, and it's warning you. There are certain women you must avoid and stay away from. But if you meet that woman before you've been instructed, then you've been instructed too late. Okay? We'd be instructing our children in the way of righteousness. And that means warning them of the dangers. Warning them of the dangers. And you can instruct your children early on. And you must. You must instruct them before the problem arises. Protection. We instruct them in the way of righteousness. We're to pattern and give them an example to follow. We're to warn of dangers. And then we're also to guard and to set and enforce boundaries. You know, it's one thing to say, all right, son, daughter, here's the way it ought to be. This is the way that God intends. But you can't just leave it there. That's instruction. But instruction needs to be enforced. There's a whole idea of discipline. What is discipline? Well, simply put, discipline is the fence around the yard. Discipline are the rules by which we are to be guided, the boundaries that are set by the Word of God. Discipline is maintaining our behavior and our living within God's appointed boundaries. And if you want to set the right example for your children, then you're going to have some biblical boundaries that you actually enforce. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know, Paul tells children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, he says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Those words nurture and admonition aren't just a nice hug and a word of encouragement here and there. It's dealing with discipline and instruction. In fact, Hebrews gives us good instruction. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. There's some instruction that we can glean from this passage. He's talking about them looking at Christ's example, being encouraged. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. How many of you enjoy scourging? I sure don't. Scourging is painful. But let's go on. He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? The implication there is, there's no such thing. Now, he's talking spiritually, but this also, he's using the example of the father in the home. What son is there? What son exists that a father does not chasten? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is supposed to be, well, there is no such thing, because every son needs chastening. Daughters, too, by the way. That son being used generically, they're for children. But the sons need chastening. Proverbs makes that over clear over and over again. Chasten thy son while there is yet hope. Let thy soul not spare for his crying. Chasten him. He needs discipline. He's going to have corporal punishment, the rod and reproof. Bring wisdom. But here he says in Hebrews 12, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, how many sons get chastened? Well, in God's family, every single one. How about your family? You chasten your children? All of them? Listen, they all need it. That's what my Bible says. But he says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate. You're not sons. If you're without chastening, then you're not sons. I'll tell you who I don't chasten. I don't chasten the neighbor's kids. I don't. They're not mine. I may not like how they behave. I may not like their language. I may not like the way they dress. I may not like their morals. I may disagree with the way they're being raised. But you know what? I don't lift a finger against them. They are not my children. I am not going to chasten them. And here's what he's saying. Who does God chasten? He chastens his children. Fathers who love their children, protect them, and part of that protection is setting up boundaries, is setting up rules and then enforcing them. What good is a fence that is not maintained? You know, having dogs and trying to keep them in their kennels is a challenge. You have to make sure that they're not digging out. Once they get the idea that they can escape by digging, boy, you're in trouble. I mean, we've tried all kinds of things because it's constantly, you got to keep up with your dogs if you're going to keep them in the thing. So, you know, oh, they're digging. So the kids get the idea, we'll just fill the hole with rocks and put rocks down there. And then dogs dig next to the rocks and get some more rocks, fill that hole. And the dogs dig over here. You know, that's not maintaining the boundary. So I thought, I know what we'll do. We'll just put up electric fence. And sure enough, guess what? They kept them from digging. Till somehow they figured out if they could tear up the electric fence, it wouldn't work. And then the electric fence was no good. What are we going to do? In the one part of our backyard, I thought, I got an idea. I'm going to put down expanded metal on the floor, and they can try to dig through that and have a fun time. And you know what? They haven't dug out of that. But it sure is a mess. Now, children need boundaries. They need rules. They need chastening. And your rules have to be enforced. Rules must be enforced. A parent who is a father who is going to protect his children, who's going to love his children, is going to guard them, and he is going to set and enforce boundaries. If we go on in this chapter in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect or reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And in verse 10, he says, for they, speaking of the earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And you can put in there, you know, for verily for a few days, our fathers, or for a few years, from the time they're born to the time they leave home, children are chastened. You say, you got to be kidding me. Who'd chasten your kid when he's a college-age kid before he leaves home? Hey, listen, if he needs it, the paddle's still hanging on the wall, and I know how to use it, and I will. I think I got my last paddling when I was 17 years old. Can you believe that? Boy, did I feel like an idiot. What 17-year-old gets spanked? And I remember my dad saying, listen, I said, Dad, why are you spanking me? He goes, you want to act like a child? I'm going to have to discipline you like a child. And all of a sudden, the light went off. I said, oh, I get it. That's the last one I'm getting. And but I wasn't spanked all the time. It wasn't that bad. But it was a lesson learned right there. Wow. You know, I'm not too big to spank at 17. And I thank the Lord for the spankings I received. But here it is. You only have a limited amount of time. For they, for a few short days, chastened us after their own pleasure, or as they thought best. But what does God do? It says, but he chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God chastens us so that we might be partakers of his nature. We might be partakers of his holiness. You know, as fathers, why do we discipline our children? Why do we chasten them? Why do we spank them when they need it? Listen, our goal needs to be the goal that God has for us, that we might be partakers of the holiness of God. And we do the best we can, but God does even better. And his desire is that we be partakers of his holiness. But then verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby or trained thereby. That is a very instructive verse in discipline and chastening. What is the goal of chastening? What is the goal of the spanking? What is the ultimate end of the rod? It's not fun. It's not fun for the parent. You ever heard the parent say, this is going to hurt me worse than hurts you? And the kid goes, yeah, right. No parent enjoys chastening his child. He does it because he knows the child needs it and he's going to obey God regardless of how he feels towards his child. And so he chastens his child. The child doesn't enjoy it. No, it's not joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. And this ought to be the goal, the end goal of all chastening. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if you're not getting the peaceable fruit of righteousness from your children, then something's wrong with your chastening. It might be you, and it might be them, or it might be both of you. Because it says here, those who are exercised, that word exercise means to be instructed, those who receive instruction. When a child accepts his chastening and learns from it, then you reap peaceable, righteous fruit. But the child can rebel. I refuse to be instructed by your chastening. I will not learn. You will not change my mind. You can beat me till I'm black and blue, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do regardless. In the Old Testament, they had another solution for those kids. We won't talk about that now. But there's the child who says, no, I won't be. But why would a child refuse to be instructed by a father? And this is where we as fathers need to examine ourselves. Ephesians 6 says, fathers, don't frustrate your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. Listen, if you're provoking your children to wrath, you are not going to reap the peaceable fruit of righteousness from your discipline, from your chastening. You're going to reap a rebel. You're going to reap an angry child who knows you're disciplining him out of anger or frustration. If you discipline your child out of anger and frustration, you will never get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You are going to raise a kid that's going to hate you, that's going to reject your values, reject your standards. Say, Dad, you did it your way, but I'm going to do it mine. There's an awful lot of Christian homes out there where the kids leave home, or even before they leave home, you watch the kids, you look at the way they live, you watch the way they're acting, and you know what they are saying? Let me tell you, these kids are saying to everyone around them, I have no respect for my father. I will not honor my father. I will do what I'm going to do. And listen, that is a sad day. Your children ought to want to please you. And if you love them, and if you will seek God first, put your wife in the right position, love her, love your children, and discipline them, you will have children that they might not do exactly everything you do, but they're going to want to please you because they love you, because they know you love them. Loving our children means not just providing for them physically and spiritually, but also protecting them, instructing them in the way of righteousness, warning them of the dangers, guarding and setting and enforcing boundaries, discipline. But I'd like to kind of direct us as we wind this up here to delight. delighting in our children. To delight in our children. Do you delight in your children? There's a lot of children out there that I wouldn't delight in. All you got to do is walk through Walmart, and you can see people that hate their kids. And you can see some pretty hateable kids. You can see some children that you wouldn't delight in. But do you delight in your children? How easy it is for us to see the faults in our children. That's easy. But do you see the good? Do you praise the good? Are you a pleasable parent? Are you always hounding the child? Are you always focusing on what they're doing wrong? Or do you magnify and praise them when they do good? You know, it's as we read the scriptures for ourselves, there's a lot of instruction. And there's a lot of things in scripture that are convicting. And there's a lot of places where we come up short and the Holy Spirit convicts us. But you know what the Holy Spirit also does? He encourages us. The Holy Spirit encourages us. How many times do you turn to scripture for encouragement? Man, yeah, a lot. Where do I go to be encouraged in the world in which I live? Listen, I turn to scripture. And in the home, where do your children turn for encouragement? Do they find it in the home, or are they looking for their encouragement from their peers outside of the home? Well, let me warn you something. If your children are finding their encouragement from their peers outside the home, man, you need to reevaluate the environment in your home. Because you know what? It shouldn't matter what anybody outside the home thinks. Now, my dad wasn't perfect, but I cared more about what my dad thought about me than I cared about anyone else's opinion. And I went to school, and I wasn't homeschooled. I went to a Christian school. Most of the kids there profess to be Christians, Christian families. And there's a lot of peer pressure. Certainly there was. Classes and sports and all things like that. But you know what? I was more concerned with what my dad thought of me than any of my peers. Because I knew my dad loved me. And I wanted him to be pleased. Now, my dad's been dead for 10 years. He died in 2009. I can't believe it's been that long. But he's been gone. And I cherish the memory of my father. The memories I have of him are precious. And whenever I think of my dad, it's the greatest thing. Because my dad loved the Lord. He loved my mom. And he loved us kids. And we knew it. And my dad was consistent. He was not perfect, but he was a consistent man. At church and at home, he was the same person. Church wasn't an act he put on. He was the same at home and at church. And so when we look down the path that Dad encouraged us to travel, we saw his footprints. We saw him there. It's easy to follow because he was doing it. I want to encourage you today as fathers. God has entrusted each one of us with children. They're not our property, and we can't hang on to them forever. They're given to us on loan from God for a period of time, 18, 20 years, or whatever it is. Works with the millennials now. They've been hanging out a little bit longer, 35 or so. I don't know, but anyway, but listen, if you've got a 35-year-old still living in your home, just keep that paddle handy. You'll leave soon enough. Anyway, but listen, we only have a limited amount of time. But they're going to go out. And all they've got They've got the Word of God, and then they have the example that you gave them. Do those two patterns match up? How well do they fit together? Okay. And listen, at the end of the day, the end of your life, your success is not going to be seen in your achievements in business. Your success is going to be seen in the way your children are raising theirs and in the way your grandchildren are being raised. What did John say in his epistle? He says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. Listen, you can invent the latest, greatest thing and become, you know, a multi-trillionaire. But if your kids go to the devil, what good is it? Big deal. You'd trade it all to have your kids walking with the Lord and doing what's right. And so, fathers, listen, we need to take this seriously, not just once a year. This needs to be on our hearts and our minds daily. Your children are watching you. You're setting a pattern. You're setting an example. If you're doing it, they're going to do it. If you're not doing it, they're not going to do it because they're watching you. And don't expect them. Do not expect your children to be more godly than you. And that's a scary thought. We want our children to stand on our shoulders spiritually. We want them to grow. We want them to go on to greater things for God. We want them to love the Lord. But let us not be the stumbling stone. Let us not be that which discourages them or sends them the wrong message. And so may God give us the grace and the mercy that we need. And of course, He has. But may we be obedient. I was just yesterday teaching a hunter safety class. And I do that occasionally. I don't know why I do that, but I do. And but I get all kinds of kids in there and their parents. And you watch them. And you get into discussions with them. And you have to introduce yourself. And so I was, in fact, I ended up teaching a class with my own game warden. I didn't realize I just met him, the guy that's the game warden for my unit. Nice guy, really young guy. Anyway, but so you introduce yourself. And so whenever I introduce myself to the class, I always say, well, I tell them my name. And I say, I'm a pastor of a local church here, and I have 11 children. I just like to throw that out there because, you know, that's just the weirdest thing in the world. And I, but let me tell you something. It opens the door for some really interesting conversations. And there's a great opportunity to even, you know, be a testimony and a witness. So that's one of the reasons I do it. But let me tell you something. I was thinking about this yesterday because there was a particular guy from Benson. He had three of his children at the same time taking this course. And he told me, oh, yeah, my dad was a pastor. And so he's asking me about the kids. And so I was telling him about my kids. And you know what I noticed while I was doing it? I was like, here I am, and I'm just bragging up a storm and delighting in these children and telling them, oh, and this guy does this, and these kids do this, and they do that. And the guy looked at me like, I was from another planet. Like, wow. And I said, well, you know what? God has been so gracious. God has been so good. You know what? We want to delight in our children. And listen, delightful children come from we as fathers delighting in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. The Bible says, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Listen, I cannot stress enough. First and foremost, you make God your priority, because when you do that, God will order your affairs and He'll set things in the right order. You may say, well, I'm not that smart. I don't know how to do this. I've never been a father before. I don't, you know, yeah, we only go through this once, huh? When I'm done with my 11 kids, I'm going to be ready to raise kids. But they're going to be gone. I'm going to have a lot of experience and nobody to practice on. Okay? Listen, God knows that.
And that's why God says, you put me first and I'll order your affairs. The smartest thing that any man can do is to seek first the kingdom of God. Put him first. And you do that, and God is going to bless you. God will help you. God will instruct you. God will give you wisdom you don't have. And God will help you to be the father you ought to be. Listen, all of us make mistakes. I'm far from perfect. Listen, I don't know what I'm doing. This is my first time with 11 kids, you know. But God knows. God knows what he's doing. And you honor the Lord, and God will bless you. Honor him. Put him first. And remember, when your kids look down that path, they need to see the evidence that you've been there, that you're there. Don't send them off on a path that you've not traveled. It doesn't work that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, the pattern there is for us in your word. We thank you for the instruction and the encouragement that we find. Lord, may we delight ourselves in you. May we seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray for each father here today, each mother also. Lord, as parents, that we would be putting you in your rightful position. Lord, that you would be our priority, that we would walk with you. And in so doing, set an example for our children to follow. Lord, help us not to just tell them here's what they ought to do and not be doing it ourselves. Lord, help us to be the examples. Help us to show them that we serve a living and loving Lord who works on our behalf. Lord, that they in turn might follow the example. And Lord, that we would see generations to come seeking you first, should you tarry. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.